Today we are giving a tribute to all of the dads out there that have children, that your children survived even though you left them in a dirty diaper, an hour and a half, 2.5, 3.5, 5.5 hours longer than your wife would have. Your children have survived the outings with dad where they didn't get a single vegetable on their plate. They have survived opportunities with dad that have taken them to the swimming pool and learned that maybe they didn't know how to swim yet without a floaty after they were thrown into the deep end. A tribute goes out to dads who've taken their kids hunting and they put a rifle and when they shot their first whatever, it propelled them 50 yards backwards that mom didn't see and she still doesn't know that story. There are all kinds of tributes to dads, dads that have given of their hearts and their lives to invest in their families. There are so many men that I admire and so many men that I would like to be like, dads that I look at and I think, wow, you're such a better dad than me. I so admire dads that take time out of their busy lives to invest in their children. And it helps other dads like myself look at and say, that is what it means to be a dad. And it helps us to aspire to that. So thank you for those of you that direct and guide and to invest, and for those that bring your kids here. Their kids are having a blast back in the kids' areas, that you have made this an important part of your family's life. For those of you who have taken the opportunity to lead your families beyond just what it looks like to get from Monday to Friday to the next Monday and on vacation here and there, but you have chosen to lead them in their development and in their love and in their appreciation of who God is and what it looks like to follow Him. So let me just say thank you to you guys. And I want you to know that today we're starting a new series called Miracles. And I recognize that for some of us, we're looking back on our lives as dads and we're thinking, it is truly a miracle that my kids are still alive. Deidre thinks that regularly about our kids, that they're still alive. In fact, this summer is the first summer that we have switched roles and that I get home from work about 8 in the morning. She goes to work about 9:30, so I have the kids most of the day while she goes to work. And we have this contentious conversation almost daily. And I don't know if any other dads have ever been in this situation, but we have this contentious conversation about how many vegetables they get for lunch. And my thought is, if the kids come home and their belly's not sticking out for malnourishment, I've done a good job, right? Doritos, they've got some vegetables in them somewhere, am I right? You know, we use whole wheat bread. That's good for them. Keeps them regular, right? And we try to put the meat, I smell the meat before I put it on there. I don't taste it because I don't want to know what it tastes like because it's been in there for I don't know how long. But I at least smell it before I give it to them. And I clean up all the messes after they've thrown up and had diarrhea everywhere. So I don't know why we have so many contentious conversations. But, you know, one of the things that Deidre and I have learned is that God created us differently for a reason. I think one of the biggest mistakes we make is when husbands try to be moms or dads try to be moms and moms try to be dads. Because dads do things differently. Dads look at things differently. My kids have the opportunity to go farther and do things because dad said they could do it that mom thought they weren't ready yet. Now, if you think, well, I can't believe you're saying that, go ask Deidre. She'll tell you the exact same thing. Dads have just an ability to say, you know what? Go play with that knife in the middle of the road. We have that ability that moms don't have. No, really, don't do that. But we do have the opportunity to help them take great leaps in maturity and taking risks and doing things that may be scary, but you recognize this is how you grow. And especially in those that are investing in their sons to say, I want you to grow up to be a man after God's own heart and to invest in them and to spend time with them. So thank you for that. We're talking about miracles today and for the next 8 weeks. So this is going to be our summer series. And our goal through the miracle series is to look at what is the purpose of a miracle. And no doubt, if anyone in here has ever said a prayer, you have asked at some point or another for what you perceived was a miracle. Whether it's, please help me get out of this situation. Please make somebody who's deathly ill, make them well. You know, please make this situation completely turn around because all we see at the end of this is a dead end and we're about to fall off the edge of a cliff. God, please show up and do something. And as we read through, we'll find that Jesus himself performed over 30 miracles that were recorded. And I'm a full believer that Jesus did a whole lot more than that in his life walking this earth. But we know he did over 30. We're going to spend 8 weeks, so there's no way we're going to cover every miracle. There's no way we can cover every miracle. But we do have some common themes that we want to share with you and some of the amazing things that Jesus did. But right off the bat, what I want you to understand and what I hope this doesn't become is some kind of how-to to get God to do things that are just huge. I don't want this to be a how to pray, how to expect, how to believe, so that we can say, God, I am believing that you are going to raise my 401k three times, because that's not the point of miracles. And I don't even want it to become a point of how do we pray so that when we see somebody who is hurting, that we just miraculously see changed experiences. Now, I don't want you to hear me saying that those aren't important prayers, but that's not the purpose of miracles. It's also not a talent show. But if we look at John chapter 20, and you don't have to turn there, we're gonna have several verses today. We're going to spend most of our time in John chapter 2. So if you want to turn somewhere, you can go there. But this is what is said in John chapter 20 about the miracles that were performed. And one of the main reasons that we want to do this series, and one of the main reasons that people in that day saw the miracles and Jesus continued to perform them day after day after day, it says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. See, when I read miracles starting out as kind of a young Christian, in my mind, the miracles were just, you know, fabulous. It's like, what do you do if you're God and you're walking around and you see these things? You just do this stuff because you can. It was later in my life that I began to study deeper into the Gospels, into the New Testament, and I had to ask myself, what is this here for? And there's really a catch-22 that you can fall into once you start talking about miracles. And you start talking about this, look at what God did to rescue these people. Because eventually you're going to run across somebody who wasn't rescued. And they're going to say, well, why didn't God perform the miracle in my life? Why didn't God rescue my loved one? Why didn't God change my circumstances? It's great that he did it for you, but why not? Why didn't he do it for me? And it easily comes into this mindset of saying, well, God must just play favorites. There must be something you do that God's willing to bless you. He must either, I don't know, you're more faithful, you read more, you did more, you went on more mission trips, you gave more money in the offering. There must be something that gets God to do more stuff for some people. But over and over and over again, what we find throughout the New Testament is that miracles were performed not for the miracle itself, but because it pointed to a Messiah and the life that came through his power. Now, I want you to imagine just for a minute. I want you just to imagine if you were giving a task and you had to go and influence a large number of people to do something. I don't care what it is. It can be anything. It could be that they brush their teeth more. It could be that they clean their house more. It could be that they spend more time with their kids or they work hard. I don't know. Whatever it is. I want you to think about something that you had to convince a mass number of people on how to do something. What would you have to do to get them to follow you? Now, I want you to imagine if you go back through and you look at some of the things that Jesus did. Is it freaking out again? We're having technical problems still. We're trying to figure it out. We're not sure what's going on, other than God does, or Satan doesn't want this message to be taught. So we're just going to keep going. So just don't worry about the screen if something flips out. But I want you to imagine for Jesus some of the high points of the encouragement that he gave people. When he came to the rich young ruler and he said, I want you to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me. Now, would you feel comfortable doing that? If I walked up to somebody and they had wealth and I said, I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, and I wasn't absolutely positive that I was going in the right direction, I'd feel pretty uncomfortable. I want you to imagine that he said other things. He went to certain men and he said, I need you to leave your occupation. I need to leave you to leave the thing that gives you an income, provides for your family, and I need you to follow me. And when you follow me, don't bring anything that you've got with you. Just come with what you've got. Don't bring money. Don't bring stuff. Just follow. We're going to walk around and people are going to provide for us. And then I want you to imagine that part of your message you had to give was to say something along the lines of, you know what? You have to deny yourself. You have to give up your life. You have to take up your implementation of mass death. Take up your cross and follow me. All those things are things that do not make people want to follow somebody. In fact, it makes them run the other way. And if you look at the gospel in all of its entirety, you find that it's really something that's somewhat difficult to stomach. And so when you go to somebody's house and you ask them the simple question, are you going to heaven? It's so much bigger than that question. When you go and you want to share the gospel and say God loves you and he wants to provide for you and he wants to make your life so much better and he wants to solve all your problems, that's just part of the story, because Jesus was pretty wild in some of the things that he said. Not only that, he was living in a time in which the culture said you had to outwardly act like you had it all together. Not completely unlike the culture that we often live in ourselves. And he would have to deal with people that would say, you can't be a religious person. You can't be a godly person. Because you eat dinner with people that we wouldn't have anything to do with. The lowest of the low, the scum of the earth, the least of these as they're called. Not only would he do that, he would actually pick some of them to be his choice followers to go out and share his message after he was gone. This is the message that Jesus is bringing. And it is not a message that makes people just go, I want that. Now, some of the gospels that you can hear very much are that way. The gospel that says, if you will follow Jesus and be faithful, he will give you all of your desires. That's a very attractive gospel. If you will just give your tithe and if you will just have faith, God will give you 10 times the amount of money you give him. Well, I'll do that. I'll put my 10 in and I'll get 100 back. That's awesome. I love that gospel. There are all kinds of gospels that are attractive, but the gospel that Jesus came to give was not in and of itself attractive. So what do you do to share a message that people are going to want to reject? Because as we also read throughout Scripture, it says there is no one who seeks after God. No one seeks after God. No one on their own goes after this. So he has to do something to get the attention of people that want to have nothing to do with Jesus and the gospel. Well, I want to read this first miracle. This is the first recorded miracle that we have. I don't believe it's the first miracle that was ever performed, but I want us to look at this, and it's kind of fun, and some of you would love to see this miracle performed today, and you would love to have, this is one of the reasons that Jesus was one of the greatest people to invite to a party ever, is the story of when Jesus turned water into wine. So if you open your Bibles, if you don't have it, to John chapter 2, we also have it on YouVersion. If you want to flip to the live events and find it there, you can follow along there, or it's going to be on the screen and you can easily follow there. But I want to just go through this first miracle and ask one of the basic questions. Why did Jesus perform miracles, and what does that mean for us today? John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out, and it was wine. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Now, let's just stop there. Now, I recognize I read stories differently than some other people do, but these are the points that make me stop and go, that's interesting. Why would Jesus' mother come and tell Jesus there's no more wine? Have you ever thought about that? Do you ask yourself those questions when you read Scripture? I ask myself these questions. They're interesting to me. Why would she do that? Now, in our culture, and in many churches, it's absolutely taboo to have anything to do with wine. Why would the mother of the Savior come and say they're out of wine? They're out. I'm wondering if she's coming and saying, Jesus, I went to get a glass and it's gone. Could you do something about that? Now, I don't think I'm out of bounds here. Some people may think I'm out of bounds. I don't think I'm out of bounds here. Jesus, what's up? Why would she come and tell Jesus that they're out of wine? Now, I want you to imagine, this is, and she knows him, he is the Son of the living God. This is the Messiah. She knows this. She's known this since she was pregnant. This is the real deal. Why would she come and tell him? If they came and told me, I'd be like, wow, that's interesting. Thanks for letting me know. I can't do anything about it. Why would she do that? I don't know. I think it's because Jesus did other stuff. Can you imagine? And this may be sacrilegious, and I really don't mean it to be. Maybe it's Father's Day. I feel a little more leeway. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have a son who was, you know, who created the world? And something needed to be done. Jesus, I need to get the planting finished. Could you please hold the rain off? Would that not be like a cool thing? I just imagine Jesus performed different things as he was the Son of God living before this was recorded. So it goes on, and this was his response. And I think this shows so much some of the humanity of Jesus. It says, his response, verse 4, "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But look at this. This is her response. "But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you." And that's exactly how she said it too. I wasn't there, but I imagine that's how it went. "Mom, well, I'm not supposed to do this stuff yet. Just go get it and do what he tells you to do." So I think he, in many ways, probably had a relationship with his mom the same way we have with ours. There was a problem. It needed to be fixed. Now, we look through our world today, and we look at all the issues of the world. And what are some of the major issues of the world today? Hunger, trafficking, abuse, power being used in torturous ways, terrorism. In that day, the biggest issues that were going around was not a lack of wine. The things that needed to be addressed by Jesus, the Messiah, the soon-to-be Savior of the world. A lack of wine was like the least of his worries, the least of his troubles, the least of the things that a deity should be focused on. But yeah, here's their presenting issue. Verse 6, it goes on, the story goes on, and it says, "Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons." That's a lot, by the way. "Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. The host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best wine until now," which is really good if you're hosting parties. Let people get drunk on the good stuff, then bring the cheap stuff out because they won't know. And so he performs this miracle. And I'm not going to lie, I've used this scripture in so many weddings. And almost every traditional wedding service or ceremony, this is included, that Jesus anointed the first wedding, his first miracle at a wedding. That was how important marriage was. And it's in so many, maybe it was in yours. But I often read this and I go, why is this in here? Do you ever do that? Why is this in here? If you're going to do your first miracle, why is it this? This seems so minor, it just doesn't even seem to make sense. Now, up to this point, what we do know is that Jesus has already called some of his disciples. We have already seen him do some incredible things in calling them and bringing them kind of into his fold. But he also has a lot of very green guys who they think they might be following somebody that's significant, but they really don't know yet. They're leaving their boats. They're leaving their occupations. They're going with him. And they're not really sure he's who he says he is, but he's pretty compelling, and they're going to go find out more. And we might just find that that is the bigger issue here than the fact that people still want to drink some more wine. It says, says in verse 11, "The miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory." And then it says his disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him. That's not to say they didn't have a level of belief. But at the end of this simple, makes no sense to me. This is not how I would use, you know, the power of the Son of God. This is not how I would proclaim my glory if I were him. the disciples believed. Have you ever had a point that believing that Jesus was everything you ever needed? Have you ever had a point where that was so far-fetched that you couldn't believe it? Have you ever been in a situation where you were so distraught, so depressed, so discouraged that the idea that Jesus had anything to offer you, anything to change, anything to help you was just, no, I don't need that. What I need is for my boss to understand me. What I need is a big pay raise. What I need are my kids to behave when we go out in public. What I need is this. What I need is that. I don't need Jesus to do something like turn water into wine. What I need is him to fix the circumstances I'm in. And what we find over and over is Jesus says, I am enough for you. I am more than your circumstances. I am more than what your boss thinks of you. I am more than the paycheck. I have promised I will take care of you. You don't need to be in control of your circumstances in order for you to have a life that makes sense and is full of value and joy. What you need is me. But in our own minds and our own hearts, because we don't seek after God on our own, Jesus does some pretty miraculous things to help us to believe. To help us to believe when our belief is just tipping on the edge of unbelief. And those moments that we're ready to give up and say, this is for nothing. This just doesn't make sense. This isn't going to help. And Jesus isn't enough. He often shows up and does something incredible just to help us to believe. He says after that, after the disciples believed in him, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, to which I imagine would be one of the most incredible debriefs of any debrief in the face of the planet. Jesus, what was up with that? Oh, I wish we had more about that meeting. As we read on a couple of chapters later in John chapter 4, we're going to find that this particular miracle was so impacting that in this particular area, Jesus would return and he would come back. And when he came back, his fame would have spread. Not his fame as being the Son of God, not his fame as being the Messiah, but his fame as being someone that could do the impossible, that could do the miraculous, that could perform a miracle. And this is what it says in John chapter 4. It says, as he traveled through Galilee, this is later, he came to Cana, same place where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal a son who was about to die, which in my mind is so much more valuable than turning water into wine. And his fame has spread, and people have heard this. And there's something in them that says, he can do that, he can do more, right? He can rescue me in this situation. He can rescue me in other situations. He's enough here. He'll be enough there. There's so many things that we can learn once we grasp the basic concepts. But this is what Jesus' reply was. Come and save my child. How many of us would not make the same journey, beg the same thing, promise whatever it would take to save someone that we cared about? Who of us wouldn't do that? Jesus asked, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? Will you never believe in me unless I put on a show? Will you never believe in me unless I have to continually bend the laws of nature just to prove I am not just like you? Are you not going to believe the words I say? Are you not going to believe the way that I serve? Are you not going to believe in the things that I do? Or do I have to give you a miracle or a sign, the sensational, for you to believe that I am who I say I am, and I will do what I say I will do? The official pleaded, probably didn't even hear it, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Now that story goes on to say that One of his servants will eventually meet the official and will say, your son lives. And as they compare timetables, they'll discover that he immediately got well at the very moment that Jesus had told him, your son will live. So there was no question in his mind, he did a miracle. Jesus did this. Why did Jesus do this? Did he do it because this little boy was going to grow up to be somebody important, was going to lead the church, was going to become a disciple, was going to lead people to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Was he going to be a governor? Was he going to be an official? What was he going to do? Did he need him in the master plan? Is that why he raised him from the dead? And as far as we know, we never hear about this boy again. Other than Jesus healed him. But I wonder what it would be like to be Jesus, to fully know what you were going to have to do to demonstrate your love for people. You were going to have to be tortured. You were going to have to be killed. You were going to do this to accomplish something that could never be accomplished in any other way, which was to provide redemption and forgiveness of sins so that we could have a relationship with God, that we could overcome our sin. We could overcome our hopelessness. We could overcome our drive to be about us, and we could open our hearts and our minds and our lives to be about the Creator. And when he would come in time and time again, did you perform a miracle for me? It begs the question for me to wonder, when's enough? When's enough? He goes on in verse 14. This is the last one I want to read today. Then I just want to give you four reasons that I believe Jesus performed miracles and what that means for us today. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Which, by the way, is a precursor to the teaching on the Trinity that they don't understand yet. If you know me, you know my Father. We often base the Trinity on roles. Jesus has a role. God the Father has a role. The Holy Spirit has a role. They're each separate, but somehow they're the same. But in our minds, it's just easier to understand them as separate beings because we don't have any other frame of reference for this. But this is one of the initial teachings that Jesus is trying to help them understand, his relationship with God, his relationship with the Holy Spirit that he would talk about in other places, is if you see me and you understand me, you understand the God the Father. We're the same. We're not different. We're different, but we're the same. You know, it's just confusing, I know, but if you see me and you understand my heart and why I'm here and what I'm doing, you have experienced the Father. It's not like God is up here off alone and he said, Jesus, deal with these people. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. How many prayers do we pray like this? God, if you would just speak to me in a way that I could hear you and understand you, if it were audible, I would believe. A friend of mine suggested that I read The Shack. Has anybody read The Shack in here? I read it and I really thought it was an excellent book. I didn't think it was a theology study, but I thought it was an excellent book talking about the grace and the love of God for his people and what it means to just bask in the love and grace of God. I thought it was just fabulous. But in this story, the second half, the first half, if you want to read it, is pretty gruesome and pretty disturbing. But then the main character is transported into this experience where God has, as the Trinity, has kind of brought this main character to this place where he sees them in a very physical reality. And he interacts with them over a period of 2 or 3 days. And I find myself sometimes thinking, God, if you would do that for me, that would be enough. If you would transport me to heaven, that would be enough. If you would sit down beside me, we don't have to tell anybody else about it. If you would sit down beside me and just have a conversation with me, that would be enough. God, if you would just help work out the kinks in my relationship with my wife or my husband, that would be enough. If you would just help my kids stay away from the things I want them to stay away from, that would be enough. If you would give me a glimpse of the future because I feel like my future is falling down all around me, that would be enough. If you would just rescue me from my bad decisions, I promise I wouldn't do it again. I wouldn't do it again, and that would be enough. How many prayers do we pray that we lift something, just some small, insignificant thing to God and say, if you'll just do this song and pony dance, that will be enough. And for Philip, it was, if we can just see the Father, we could believe without any doubts, that would be enough. When's it ever going to be enough? Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" It's like when I sit down with my kids and I put them out together and I say, "Okay, this is the way it's going to be." And then they look at me like, "What? So you're saying," and then they'll say the exact opposite of what I just said. Does anybody else have those experiences with your kids? Thank you. I'm glad I'm not alone. That's not what I said. Are you listening to me? There are so many times I just want to look at my kids and pick them and say, "Are you listening to me?" And I know the answer, no. Yeah, I know the answer. My parents were sitting back here going, "It's about time you got what you deserved." What your parents said about you too, by the way. Philip, I've been trying to drill this into your head. And at this point, Jesus has already been talking about heaven and that he's leaving them. When are you going to get this? What do I have to do? Philip, I have poured myself into you. If you'll just see the Father, have you not learned anything from me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Here I am. Put that in there. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? These words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And here's where we come back to the purpose of miracles again. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. See, I fully believe God still performs miracles all around us. And I believe that the miracle itself is the least important thing about that event, even though in our mind it is the most important thing. Because God doesn't perform a miracle just to fix our situation and our circumstances. Far too often what God chooses to do when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances is not to fix them so that we don't have to go through the pain of them. He uses them to bring us to a period of growth in our faith and our understanding of his love and his grace for us, and that he is in control and that he will provide, even if we believe that everything is just going wrong. I believe very much God's desire, when I make a mistake and I have consequences to pay, God does not save me from those consequences. Occasionally he does, but by and large, if I make a mistake, I bear the consequences of those mistakes just like anybody else does. And the teaching is not that God says, "Well, you should have done better." The teaching is for God to say, "I am enough in the midst of your consequences. I am enough. To have me in your life is enough. For me to be able to walk with you day by day is enough. For me to let you dive into my word and for you to let that change you and to recreate you from the inside out, that is enough. For the promise that one day you're going to go to heaven, that is enough. For all these things, for me to be in a relationship with you that is absolutely impossible according to the natural order of things because none of you will ever seek for me. Jesus is enough, but I find in our world today, Jesus is no longer enough for people. It's no longer enough to have a relationship with him. Now he has to do stuff. It's no longer enough to be able to walk together with him and follow his word. Now he has to make our life better than the other people that we know. It's not enough that we have the opportunity to be at one with God. Now we have to feel like we're on top of the rest of the world. And then when something goes wrong, then we look at God and we say, God, why were you laying down on the job? As if he wasn't enough. See, these aren't new questions. These aren't new frustrations. They're not new struggles. They've been here since Jesus walked the earth. As soon as he performed the first miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, can you imagine what happened, what he had to deal with after that? You feed 5,000 people plus, that's just the men. Add in their wives, add in the children, or add in the women that were there because they only counted the men, up to 10, 12,000 people. He fed them with, what was it, 5 loaves, 2 fishes? Can you imagine when you're walking with his 12 disciples from town to town and one of them gets hungry? All the stuff he has to deal with? Hey, Jesus. Got a loaf of bread over here. Think you can make us something? Can you imagine? Hey, we're thinking about having a party, bringing some of the disciples around. I think we can pull together, you know, some water and some, you know, loaves and fish. Think you can make us a feast? I don't know. That's never recorded. They don't write those things in the Bible, but that's where my mind goes. What would it have been like to be Jesus, you know, being leading these guys and, hey, let's have a party. Here's some water. Turn into wine. Get the good stuff too. You know, can we get a nice red this time? You know, because they don't get it so many times. And what he's saying is, I am enough. I am enough. And if you can't believe that what you're seeing is God the Father in me and I am him, that we are together, we are one. If you can't see that, at least believe in the miracles that I've performed. Miracles of raising people from the dead. Miracles of healing people of illnesses that should wipe them out and anyone that comes in contact with them. Taking people whose lives have fallen apart and bringing them back together, stitching them together piece by piece. These miracles that we see, if you can't believe that you're seeing God when you look at me, when you see me act, when you hear me talk, at least believe in these miracles. And for that, that is why I believe we have miracles. Not because God wants to miraculously change our circumstances or situations, but because he wants you to believe that he is enough. I want you to believe that he is enough. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. 4 reasons, if you want to take some notes real quick. These are on YouVersion as well, if you want to just... Actually, I don't think I put the 4 reasons on there, but you can type them in. 4 reasons Jesus performed miracles. Number one was to glorify the Father. Number one, I am bending space and time, and this is for the glory of my Father. He said it over and over. This is to glorify my Father, which could very easily have been, this is to glorify me. But in his humility and his desire to serve, he says, this is to glorify my Father. Reason number two was to prove that he was the Son of God. If you're going to tell people, you have to be willing to go to die. You have to sell everything, give it away. You have to follow me. The days are going to be dark and they're going to be difficult. You're going to go from city to city and you're going to go into some places. They're going to outright reject you. I've already sent you there without any food or any money. And you're going to walk in. And if no one will have anything to do with you, knock the dust off your feet and go on to the next town, hungry and without anything. He's going to tell them that. He's going to say, I have come to drive a stake in between families because some will reject you when you follow me. I have come to call you to a greater purpose, to something to change the world. And many of you will be rejected and persecuted and hated. And the good thing is when everybody persecutes and hates you and kills you, they're doing it because of me. That's an awesome blessing. What? That doesn't make sense. He says these things. And I believe he comes and he begins to bend the laws of nature just to demonstrate I am the Messiah. I'm the real deal. You can believe and have complete trust and complete hope. Number three, this is one I believe wholeheartedly, and I believe this is one of the reasons that God continues to do miracles today, is to demonstrate grace and mercy. One of the stories that we're going to do, and it is actually one of my favorite miracles, that when it, as far as displaying the grace and mercy of God, is a story of 10 guys who were lepers. They had leprosy. They had no cure. They just put them to the edge of the city, let them die, get them away so they can't infect anybody else. And 10 lepers he healed. And it says only one of them came back to Jesus. See, it would make sense if Jesus would heal 10 people if all 10 people came back to follow Jesus, wouldn't it? Then that would make sense in the laws of leadership. But when only one comes back and 9 of them leave, you say, Jesus, why did you waste that power on those other 9 people? They don't even come back and say thank you. And what we see is Jesus showing mercy and compassion and grace to people in the midst of pain and hurt. Why heal the official son? When he says, what, do I have to do this for you to believe in me? Grace and mercy. And he did it for those that were followers and for those that believed, for those that had faith, but he also did it for those that didn't. Because he is a savior of grace and mercy. And number 4, another reason Jesus performed miracles was to strengthen the belief of those who would follow him. Let me just say for us, in our day, in our time, absolutely, I would pray for miracles. I do it. I pray for miracles all the time. Sometimes God performs those miracles as I hoped he would, but many times he doesn't. But by all means, we pray for those things. We pray for the compassion, the grace, and the mercy of God. We pray for God to intervene when someone is sick or dying, when a child is hurt. We pray that God would intervene for a marriage that's headed for disillusion. We pray for lives that are so just soaked in what does it mean for me to get everything I want out of life. We pray for those that need God to intervene and say, there's so much more than what you're looking for. We see people who are just self-destructing. We pray for miracles. Can I just propose a possibility, though, for some of the miracles that we want to see and maybe aren't the miracles God wants to perform? I remember I was teaching soon after the Columbine High School shooting. And it's been a while, so... But you probably remember the story of one young teenager who the gunman put a gun in her face and said, will you renounce Jesus? Will you turn away from your faith? With a gun to her face. And she said no. And she died. I would say a miracle is to be able to have a gun in your face and to say, I will follow Jesus even if you take my life. That is a miracle. Remember, there are none that seek God. There are none that are righteous. There are none of us that want to do that on our own. That is a miracle of God's work in their life. It's a miracle today when someone has been raped and they forgive their rapist. It's a miracle today when someone has been rejected by a group of people and then they still serve and gift and help those people. That's a miracle. It's a miracle when we have a cold, bitter hearts towards old friends or maybe even our spouses or our family. And that cold bitterness is broken. And grace and mercy creeps through and relationships are renewed. Those are miracles. And it may be that Jesus has shown us so many things for us to believe that his number one desire is not to bend time and space so they can go, ooh, look what God did. But instead can see the human heart, which is dead, dark, and cold, turn alive with faith in Christ. Those are miracles. And maybe that doesn't make you feel better in the midst of a situation that you feel is dark and getting darker. But perhaps the ability for God to help you walk through those things, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that is the miracle he wants to perform today. Perhaps it's to help you to believe. Perhaps he's going to do something that is absolutely miraculous, and the whole purpose is to get us to trust him because he's going to lead us somewhere that we don't want to go. That's a miracle. Jesus performed these so that we would believe, that we would trust. And just in all honesty, if we were going to go back and look through all the miracles of Jesus, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, doing all kind, walking on water, all these incredible things that make no sense and no one could ever possibly hope to do on their own. If he can do all those things, it begs the question, what can he do? What can he do in your life, in your world, in your surroundings, in your situation? What can't he do if you believe? And perhaps for us, that belief is where we need to come back to. The last thing I want to share with you is this, that miracles are the catalyst to demonstrate the love of God, the power of Jesus, and the hope of the resurrected Savior. Today, the miracle that could be performed is if there's anyone here that you've heard the scriptures, you've heard the stories, you've heard about the miracles, but yet your heart is still cold towards God. Perhaps the miracle that can be performed today is to recognize Jesus did these things so that I would believe in him. And maybe the step for today is to say, in my belief, I'm going to reach out and ask for the Savior to forgive me for my sins, to be the Lord of my life, to recreate me, recreate my heart. Perhaps that is where you are. It's a fairly simple thing to do. You don't have to say a complicated prayer. You don't have to put words in just the right order. But your heart has to say, God, I want you and I believe in you. And I will follow you wherever you take me. And if that's where you are, a miracle can be performed today. A heart that was dead, destined for hell, that is broken, recreated, and alive through a Savior who gave his life for us. I want to pray with you. And no doubt there are many here that you're still in that, God, help me in this situation right now. I can't think of anything else. I don't want to think about any other spiritual stuff. Just fix this problem, just like the official. When Jesus asked, do I have to perform miracles for you to believe? And he just immediately pleads, just please save my son. Maybe I should be able to believe without this, but right now all I need is my son saved. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe it's not your son, maybe it's something else. And I think prayer is absolutely the opportunity to go before God and say, God, this is where I'm living and I'm dying inside. Please intervene. I just encourage you that if he does that, his purpose is not just to change your circumstances, but is to remind you he is the true resurrected Son of God. Father, I thank you that you would go to every possible length to let it be known who you are. I thank you that you would bend time and space so the disciples would believe and follow you and be willing to give their lives for you. Father, I thank you for the men and for the women who have, because of their faith and their belief, they have done incredible acts of self-sacrifice for the good of others. And Father, I thank you for the miracles that you perform every single day. Miracles like we've seen with Gabriel. His little fragile body strengthens and grows well beyond what anyone ever expected in the medical profession. I thank you for those miracles. I thank you that when we believe, you have promised to change things in this world that can't be changed any other ways, simply by our belief and our faith and our trust. I thank you that we had the opportunity to influence this world in such a way that maybe we won't raise somebody from the dead, but we can help be a part of raising someone's dead, cold heart to be alive and vibrant and new, being recreated because of your love. being reborn as a follower of Jesus. Father, I pray for our unbelief, because you told us to pray for that very thing. Forgive us when we don't believe. Forgive us when you're not enough. I pray in this last song of worship that our hearts would be full for our love and our appreciation for who you are. The act of sacrifice on the cross so that we could be made alive through you. So that we can walk knowing you are beside us. So that we could trust your word, that when you tell us how to act, we can act in all confidence that what you say will come to pass will. Help us to be faithful. And Father, I pray specifically for all of the dads that are in this room. The dads who no doubt have days they feel like absolute failures. The dads who you have given these children to raise and to invest in and to show them what does it look like to be a man of character, a man of integrity, and a man who follows after God's heart. I pray today you would give them a sense of encouragement that even if they feel like utter failures, that you can do something miraculous in them. I pray for the dads that feel that they've made mistakes. I know I feel that way. That we will not be defined by our mistakes, but how we deal with them, how we pursue God through them. God, I thank you for the ultimate miracle, that Jesus walked out of that tomb, that he became the way to have a fulfilled life with you, to overcome our own limitations, our own boundaries. We could have a life lived with the Savior, filled with the Holy Spirit, destined to spend an eternity with you in heaven. And God, let everything we do lead other people to experience that too. In Jesus' name we pray.